prophecies of the cross, the preaching of Christ crucified according to the scriptures, a new book by Pastor Timothy Fan, now available at GodCenteredUniverse.com. That is GodCenteredUniverse.com.
O Sovereign Lord, we bow before you who are in heaven. Holy is your name. You, O Father, are the one who has ordained the glorious miracle of the new birth in the lives of your children who are of the elect. O blessed God, you work this glorious miracle as you have promised. You said to your people Israel, it was not because of their righteousness, but for the sake of your holy name, that you would do this wondrous thing and lead them to the cleansing waters, even though their land was full of unclean things and their own hearts were filled with filthy abominations and idols. You promised to lead your remnant to the waters of cleansing, the cleansing waters of repentance. And then you promised them, O Lord, that you would put your spirit in them and take away their heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh, and they would be alive, and the dry, dead bones would rise. O Lord, you give new life to spiritually dead people when they are born again. And oh, how we pray, our God, that you would raise the spiritual dead in front of us, and we could see the new birth taking place in the lives of those who are of your children, of the appointed to eternal life around us. Oh God, please perform these miracles again, even in our day. And we pray, our Father, O Lord, give us hearts of thanksgiving, because we were formerly dead in our trespasses and our sins, in which we once used to walk, being by nature children of wrath. But you, who are rich in mercy, have saved us. We were lost sheep, but you, the Holy Shepherd, the Good Shepherd who laid down his life for the sheep, O Sovereign Lord Jesus, you came and sought us, and Father, your Son saved us from the wrath to come. O, our hearts overflow with thanksgiving as we long to stand with all of the redeemed on the last day and say, worthy is the Lamb who is slain, for you have redeemed and purchased by your blood a people from every tribe and tongue and nation. O Father, to you be eternal power, to the Lamb be eternal might and glory. In Jesus' holy name. Amen. This Lord's Day, Psalm 119, verses 129 through 136. This is the word of the Lord. Psalm 119, 129. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, my soul keeps them. The opening of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your judgment is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Make your face shine upon your servant, and teach me your statutes. Rivers of water run down from my eyes, because men do not keep your law. Thus far the reading of God's holy word, and we tremble joyfully at it. God has given us his testimonies, his commandments, and to the illuminated soul, they are wonderful. He is in his nature the God of wonders. His name is Wonderful. And he works wonders for the sake of his name. In the book of Job, he's revealed as the God who removes the mountains, and they do not know when he overturns them in his anger. He shakes the earth out of its place, and its pillars tremble. This mighty God of mighty wonders seals off the stars and alone spreads out the heavens and treads on the waves of the sea. This is he who made the starry constellations and the farthest reaches of the light of the farthest stars, and who does great things past finding out. Yes, as Job says in Job 9 verse 10, wonders without number. Would it not be a gigantic sin then for us to hide from our children and thus refuse to tell the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength and his wonders that he has done? Did he not perform wonders in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan, such that he divided the sea and caused the Israelites to pass through on dry ground, and led them with a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, and even brought streams out of the rock and caused waters to run down in the wilderness like flowing rivers? Did he not ask Abraham concerning his barren wife Sarah, who was well past the age of childbearing, if anything was too wonderful for the Lord to perform? Did he not reveal his name to Manoah, whose wife was also barren, by saying to Manoah in Judges 13:18, "Why do you ask my name, seeing it is wonderful?" The prophet Isaiah says that when the divine child is born to us, and when the divine son is given to us, his name shall be called, Isaiah 9:6, Wonderful Counselor. Therefore, we must remember the works of the Lord, even by remembering his wonders of old. For he, in his very nature, is, according to Psalm 77, verse 14, the God who does wonders. If then God's very nature is wonderful, what is the nature of his testimonies? Are not they wonderful too? This is why the psalmist prays in Psalm 119:18, "Open my eyes that I may see wondrous things from your law." And also Psalm 119:27, "Make me understand the way of your precepts, so I shall meditate on your wonderful works." This is why the psalmist says in our portion of scripture this Lord's Day in Psalm 119:129, "Your testimonies are wonderful." Therefore, my soul keeps them. For all Scripture is God-breathed. And therefore, all Scripture is wonderful. Or to put it another way, the Word of God is itself living and active, and thus it is wonderful. O beloved brethren in the Lord, put your trust in the miraculous nature of God's holy word. Do not, dear brethren, settle in your heart for the counterfeit wonders of a lying counterfeit world. That is, whenever the fire of your affections dies down, and thus your hearts feel empty and cold, do not turn to counterfeit wonders in your search for light and life and guidance in this world. Look neither towards the dazzling videos, dripping wealth, and technological marvels of global Babylon, nor towards the sheer power and vastness of the advance of the earthly kingdom of Islam, nor towards the mesmerizing cathedrals and superstitions of the Roman Church, nor towards the swelling growth of Christian Pentecostalism, complete with its feigned tongues and counterfeit signs and lying wonders, nor towards the roaring popularity and adrenaline-rushing worship gatherings of the new evangelicalism. For from the headwaters of the seductions of global Babylon and the attractions of a perverted anti-fear of God Christianity, many counterfeit wonders flow forth, even the deceptive wonders of a proud and boastful world in which man and not God is the measure of all things. But you, O brethren, know the wisdom and the power of the cross, and are therefore to have nothing to do with such deceptive wonders of a modern technological world. Instead, you are to turn your hearts solely to the wonders of the testimonies of God. For there in the Scriptures, you will find the authentic life, light-producing and life-giving wonders of God. Set your affections on the Scriptures, dear brethren. And in doing so, fear them, memorize them, meditate upon them day and night, pray over them every morning when you rise, and obey them from the heart, even with the whole of your strength. For the testimonies of God are indeed wonderful. And thus, if we are wise, we shall treasure them, and also shall tremble at their holy, wondrous nature. It is God's testimonies then which are truly wonderful. And being ever so wonderful, they shine forth with great wondrous light whenever they are unfolded and opened before the eyes of God's elect. Psalm 119, 130, the opening of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. The wonder of God's words is that whenever they are opened up to the eyes of the heart of the believer, they burst forth with a brilliant, wondrous light. Thus the word of God ushers the light of God into the world. Genesis 1:3, then God said, his spoken word produces light. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. In Psalm 19:8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And again, Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And once more, Proverbs 6:23, for the commandment is a lamp and the law a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of life. Is not the word of God flowing forth as it does with his holy commandments a fountain of light to us? Does not wisdom excel folly just as light excels darkness? That's Ecclesiastes 2:13. When the law goes forth from Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem, shall not all the people among the Gentiles who fear the Lord shout and say, from Isaiah 2:5, O house of Jacob, come and let us walk in the light of the Lord. Thus are not the scriptures, which are the word of the law and the words of the prophets and the apostles, a precious and irreplaceable light to all true Christians. 2 Peter 1:19, and so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to hear, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. There is nothing more pleasing than the opening of the scriptures before the eyes of our hearts, since the opening of God's words gives light to our eyes. And so the two disciples on the road to Emmaus had hearts that burned within them with unspeakable joy, since Christ opened the scriptures to them, and thus light poured forth upon them. Still, in order to understand how the opening of God's words gives light to us, we must understand the source of that light. That is, the scriptures themselves are not the light. They merely explode with light whenever they are open to us. Yet God himself is the light. He is light, and in his light we see light. That's Psalm 36:9. Therefore, the reason why the opening of God's words gives light to us is because the opening of the scriptures reveals God to us. When the scriptures are open to us, then God's revelation of his own nature is revealed to us. Isaiah 60:19-20, the sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you, but the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God, your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself, for the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. And John chapter 9, verse 5, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. This then is why the psalmist prays in Psalm 119, verse 135, make your face shine upon your servant and teach me your statutes. Why do we yearn for the scriptures to be open to us? This is so that the scriptures may open up light to us. Yet what is the source of this light? It is the revelation of the light of God's own face. A revelation which is partial in this life and full in the age to come. So what then is the greatest blessing that may be spoken over God's elect people? Is it not the blessing of God's face shining upon us? Numbers 6:25, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And Psalm 31:15-16, my times are in your hand. Deliver me from the hand of my enemies and from those who persecute me. Make your face shine upon your servant. Save me for your mercy's sake, And also Psalm 67, verse 1, God, be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. And once more, Psalm 80, verse 3, restore us, O God, cause Your face to shine, and we shall be saved. What does the opening of the words of God do for us, His people? It causes the face of our God to shine upon us. And this is our greatest blessing. Even as Daniel and the Lord prayed that for the Lord's own sake, He would cause His face to shine on His sanctuary since it was desolate. The face of God is light. And thus the wondrous act of God shining His face upon us revives us from spiritual infirmity and awakens us to the eternal matters of heaven. How great then is the blessing of the gospel of Christ? Since in the gospel our God has caused His light to shine upon us by allowing us to see the light of the knowledge of His glory in the face of Jesus Christ. O precious Christian, you must remember that all of the debates over how to interpret the Bible, and it is a true truism, that the doctrinal divisions in the church all go back to the question of how to interpret the Bible truthfully. These debates are really rooted in the greater question of interpretive aim. That is, the fierce and pain-soaked debates over biblical interpretation are not merely disagreements over how to apply logically both ancient history and Hebrew and Greek grammar to the interpretation of Holy Scripture in a proper manner. Rather, the heart of these fierce debates actually concerns a man's own interpretive aim. That is to ask the question, in interpreting the Bible, O man, what is your actual aim? What is the prize which you are seeking? Is it the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ? Or is it something else, something much more self-interested and man-centered? One man interprets the Bible truly, and thus the eye of his heart is filled with the light of truth. Another man interprets the Bible falsely, and so the eye of his heart is filled with the darkness of error and deception. What then marks the difference between the two men? Is it not that the two men have vastly different interpretive aims and thus vastly different interpretive conclusions? O precious Christian, God only reveals Himself in plenty to those who search after Him, loving Him for His own sake, for His own sake, with all of their hearts and with all of their souls. And so the divide of biblical interpretation is a divide that marks the vast difference between interpretive aims within the church. In specific, those who read the Bible in a man-fearing, man-centered, earthly-minded manner read it darkly, as if guessing at the words on the pages in the dark shadows of a dark valley. Yet those who read the Bible in a God-fearing, God-centered, heavenly-minded manner read it in the light, as if transported into the realms of the celestial light, and thus as if sitting just outside of the gates of the city of the New Jerusalem, with Christ's glorious, resurrected, and ascended face shining upon them. Therefore, to all of those who are blinded to the glorious light of God's wondrous testimonies and holy commandments, which are to be feared, we say, repent and stop making man the center of things. Fear God and make God the center of things. Love what God loves and hate what God hates. Tremble at God's words, fearing God by obeying them, and then you shall no longer stumble in darkness, but rather have plenteous light from above. As it is written, Ephesians 5:13-14, but all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. God's testimonies are wondrous, for the opening of them causes us to see light, even the light of God's face shining upon us. It is only sin itself, then, which can cause the light of God's word to fade from our hearts. We then join the psalmist in praying against the oppressive darkness of sin in our hearts. Psalm 119:132-134. Look upon me and be merciful to me, as your judgment is toward those who love your name. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. Redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. Sin brings a blindness of darkness into our hearts. And so Moses prophesied the curse that, after Israel's coming rebellion, future rebellion against God's commandments and coming time of turning aside to worship other gods, the people would grope at noonday as a blind man gropes in darkness. Sin blackens the intellect. It enshrouds the understanding in a dark fog. Iniquity causes the darkness of ignorance to fall upon the human soul. Yet it is the oppression of man which tempts us to sin. God tests our hearts, and he doesn't tempt us, but he allows the oppression of man to persecute us in order to see what is in our hearts. Thus the psalmist prays for deliverance from the oppression of man, so that he might be brought out of the temptation and delivered from the evil one, and all in order to keep God's holy precepts. Psalm 119:134, redeem me from the oppression of man, that I may keep your precepts. The wicked wage war against us and even oppress us all day long. The rich are those who oppress us and drag us into the courts. That's James 2:6. Therefore, we do pray that our God graciously shall deliver us from the fear of our oppressors, lest we be overcome by that fear and sin against God. Ecclesiastes 7:7. Surely oppression destroys a wise man's reason, and a bribe debases the heart. Nevertheless, we affirm that oppression itself can never force us to sin. A mere gun to the head cannot force us to act in an immoral or iniquitous manner. Rather, it is only sin itself which truly can oppress our souls. For only sin can dim or else quench God's light in us. Psalm 119:133, direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. So how then do we escape the temptations to sin? When the fear of our oppressors almost overtakes us, how shall we keep ourselves from sinning against God? It is God's word that must direct us out of the temptations. Psalm 119, 133, again. Direct my steps by your word, and let no iniquity have dominion over me. And also 1 Corinthians 10, 12 through 14. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. O dear church, God's word is light to us, but sin threatens to dampen that light. Therefore, we follow God's word as it leads us out of temptations. For God's word, the scriptures testify to the word who is Christ and who is our high priest. And he, our high priest, is not unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, he, our high priest, is able to lead us out of temptations by his holy word. We then do not fear suffering in the flesh. For even if our suffering in the flesh opens up the possibility of being tempted to sin against God, we also know that through our suffering in the flesh, that is when we suffer with faith, God crucifies us to sin and crucifies sin to us. And he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he should no longer live out his days in the flesh for the lusts of men, but rather to do the very will of God. That's 1 Peter 4:1. And so we, whenever we are oppressed by oppressors and thus tempted to sin, turn to the wondrous light of God's word. And by that light, we expel the darkness of the temptation to sin. James 1, 13 through 17. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. The psalmist thus far has taught us the glorious goodness of God's holy law. It is miraculous in nature, and thus all of God's testimonies are wondrous. Its unfolding gives light to us by causing the light of God's face to shine upon us. Furthermore, it sets us free from the tyranny and oppression of sin. And therefore, we with the psalmist are encouraged to treasure God's commandments, even to the point of panting for them and longing for them. Psalm 119, 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. However, ours is an age of great spiritual darkness. We are not living in a world that is lit up by the light of God's great commandments. The wonderful light of God's holy words is neither beaming from our nation's courthouses nor glowing in the living rooms of our neighbors' homes. Instead, a deep and terrifying spiritual darkness has fallen upon American society. In philosophy, the darkness of deconstructive relativism, reigns as king. In morality, homosexuality and transgenderism are being made the trendy norms. In science, the demonic darkness of Darwin overshadows almost every scientific field of study. And in evangelical theology, evangelical doctrine, Satan, who masquerades as an angel of light, successfully has caused the voices of Prince and Osteen, along with others who preach his doctrines, to drown out the voices of those preachers today who are bold enough in the Spirit to preach in the historic God-fearing line of truth that reaches all the way from Justin Martyr and the earliest church fathers through John Bunyan and the Puritans and up until the present day. And so on account of this present darkness, we join the psalmist in weeping over the sheer lack of the light of God's law amongst men. Psalm 119, 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. Church-going people in America, a large swath of whom are full of the love of money and so are unwilling to be persecuted for the sake of righteousness, nevertheless speak of the coming day of the Lord as if they greatly desire it. Yet many of them are unsaved. They are not truly born again. Therefore, why do they desire the day of the Lord? What good is the day of the Lord to them? Shall not the coming day of the Lord be for them darkness and not light? Shall it not be for them very dark with no brightness in it? To be sure, it is by grace that we are saved through faith, and this not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, lest any should boast. However, since they do not fear the law of the Lord, they do not have its light. And since they do not fear the lordship of Christ in the gospel, they do not have the true light of the gospel. Where then are the true men of God today? Where can the true preachers of the gospel be found today? How shall we know them when we meet them? What mark of God upon them shall tell us that they are preaching the truth and not lying? Is this not the mark of tears? Even the tears of those who weep because men do not keep God's law. Psalm 119, 136, rivers of water run down from my eyes because men do not keep your law. The prophet Jeremiah once saw God bringing darkness upon the land, turning it into the shadow of death and making it dense darkness. And he cried out to Israel and said in Jeremiah 13, 17, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Likewise, the Lord once in a vision which he gave to his prophet Ezekiel told his angel to go through the midst of Jerusalem and put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sighed and cried over all of the abominations that were being done within the city, lest they lack the mark and be slain with the wicked. That was Ezekiel 9:4. And thus it is written in the Lamentations of the prophet Jeremiah after Jerusalem has been destroyed in Lamentations 3:48, my eyes overflow with rivers of water. For the destruction of the daughter of my people. Give us then neither prosperous pastors, nor witty and entertaining preachers. Rather, give us pastors who mourn over the abominations that are being practiced both in the city's universities and in the city's churches. And give us preachers who know how to weep over these things. Give us men in the pastorate who are like the Apostle Paul, who have great sorrow and continual grief in their hearts over the spiritual darkness of their own countrymen. Give us authors of Christian books in the church who are like the Apostle John, who weep much. Because no one in heaven or on earth was found worthy to open the scroll or to look at it. Give us, we say, men who truly follow the Lord Jesus in seeing the city and weeping over it. Just as Jesus saw Jerusalem and wept over it. Since in Jerusalem men did not heed his teaching and thus did not keep his commandments. O dear Christian, do rivers of water run down from your eyes because men do not keep Christ's law? Do you love God so much as to weep when men blaspheme him through their utter disregard for his law? When others take the Lord's name in vain, does this move you to tears of sorrow? When entire churches disregard the law of Christ as if it were not holy, should this not move you to tears of sadness on account of your jealous love for Christ and thus for his bride? Did Christ shed his own infinitely precious blood for us? And do men today mock that blood? And yet what shall we be so cold of heart as not to weep over the mocking of the blood of our Savior and King? The testimonies of God are wondrous. The opening of God's words give light. Yet Christ Jesus came into the world as the Word in the flesh. Still his own people neither marveled at the wonder of his person, nor worshipped the light of his countenance. Instead, loving the darkness of sin and hating the light of Christ's commandments, they persecuted his light and plotted to extinguish his light. Thus the Son of God, pure light and true life, wept much. Tears ran down from his eyes because men did not keep his law. He then, according to Hebrews 5:7, offered up prayers and supplication with vehement cries and tears and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear. Yet this is our salvation. Namely, that although we ourselves did not keep God's law and thus were condemned in our transgressions and sins, Christ kept the law for us and gave his own righteousness to us through faith in his atoning death for our sins. Also, this is our hope, that although God's law is not kept here on earth, it shall be kept by all in the coming kingdom of heaven. Then the opening of God's words shall bring forth a perfect, ever-present light. And then the Lord shall cause his face to shine upon us fully, since we shall know him fully, even as we are fully known. And thus our God shall be wonderful and Christ, whose name is wonderful, shall be lauded and esteemed as wonderful by all of the angels and saints of the kingdom. And we shall sing the wonders of his love and the wonders of his grace with songs too beautiful for description, and praise never tiring, and joy never abating, world without end. Amen.